If I can invite you to remain standing for this morning's scripture reading, which comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 9, through chapter 7, verse 5. These are Noah's descendants. In his generation, Noah was a moral and exemplary man. He walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In God's sight, the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God saw that the earth was corrupt because all creatures behave corruptly on the earth. God said to Noah, "The end has come for all creatures, since they have filled the earth with violence. I am now about to destroy them along with the earth, so make a wooden ark. Make the ark with nesting places and cover it inside and out with tar. This is how you should make it, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Make a roof for the ark and complete it in 1 foot from the top. Put a door in its side. In the hold below, make the second and third decks. I am now bringing the floodwaters over the earth to destroy everything under the sky that breathes. Everything on earth is about to take its last breath, but I will set up my covenant with you. You will go into the ark together with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. From all living things, from all creatures, you are to bring a pair, male and female, into the ark with you to keep them alive. From each kind of bird, from each kind of livestock, and from each kind of everything that crawls on the ground, a pair from each will go in with you to stay alive. Take some from every kind of food and stow it as food for you and your animals." Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark with your whole household, because among this generation I've seen that you are a moral man. From every clean animal take 7 pairs, a male and his mate, and from every unclean animal take 1 pair, a male and his mate. And from the birds in the sky as well, take 7 pairs, male and female, so that their offspring will survive throughout the earth. In 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I will wipe off from the fertile land every living thing that I have made." Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. If I can invite you to be seated, please. I had a prayer request that didn't make it up for the prayer time. Prayers were requested today for Ben Littlejohn, who's in Stamford, Texas, who has cancer. And so we lift up Ben in prayer and pray for his family and for his treatment. Amen. So this morning, I thought we would begin our second week of the superhero series as we look at the different stories of ordinary men and women in the Bible who God used to do extraordinary things. Last week we talked a little bit about the prophet Elijah as we saw how Elijah was willing to take a risk. When it came to proving to King Ahab that the drought that Elijah had pronounced and had extended for 3 years was going to end, and of how the people of God then turned to God or returned to God because they saw of the work of God in the way that Elijah pointed their eyes to them. I think when we look at the story of Elijah, it's interesting because we always talk about the events that happened on Mount Carmel when Elijah and the prophets of Baal got up there and Elijah said, create your own altar, and they put the bull on it and the prophets of Baal are dancing around and nothing happens. And then Elijah prepares an altar and puts a bull on it and they soak it with water. And then he says, "Lord, show them who you are." And God, you know, the fire came from heaven and the altar was destroyed and the bull was destroyed and everything was taken. But Elijah took a risk because then immediately he went to Ahab and he said, "Go eat because the Lord's going to send rain." And then the scripture says that Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel that immediately after that and knelt and put his head between his legs in prayer. And he's on the ground and he's praying and he says to his servant or his helper, "Go look towards the ocean." And the servant goes and sees nothing, and 7 times that happens. And the 7th time, Elijah tells him to go again, and he looks out over the ocean, and he sees a cloud beginning to form. And so Elijah was willing to take a risk. He was willing to fail in his ministry and his message because he knew what God wanted to do for him. And so from Elijah's story, I think it's interesting for us to ask how we might take risks for the benefit of the gospel and the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we ask how our story is impacted and our actions are guided because of our faith in Jesus. This morning, as we're thinking about stories and as we continue to think about stories through this series, I want us to think about how stories are used in our lives for a moment. Because as humans, we have shared stories to share or explain the unexplainable. Or we use stories to help share a belief or a moral understanding with later generations. Most of us have probably heard the different fairy tales by Grimm's or Andersen. My grandparents had a book at their house, you know, sets of them in the bedroom that my brother and I would stay in. And to this day, I still remember the illustrations in those books as we read them. Those were the most lifelike wolves I've ever seen in my life. I used to hate those books, you know. But what they did is they told us a story. And they helped to establish a common moral foundation or understanding that was a common. It transcended across generations and across ages. And if you think about it, in some of our families, we tell stories to help tell our common history or share our common history of the shared background that we have. Maybe of how an ancestor came over or how we ended up in this part of the country. And we tell those stories to remember. But we also tell those stories to share them so that later generations can know how things came to be or why things are the way they are. See, stories help us bridge the gap between generations. And they help us to ensure that our beliefs and our knowledge is passed on even when we're gone. Our stories share who we are, both as individuals but also collectively, and more importantly, our stories help connect us to the story and action of God in the present. And so that's what we're thinking about when we think about superheroes from the Bible. And I thought this morning it'd be interesting for us to talk a little bit, since it's 4th of July weekend, to briefly learn about one of the superheroes who's one of the oldest in the United States in American culture. It's Captain America. You know, and how appropriate, right? This is the first comic book cover, and you can see he's dealing a healthy right hand to Hitler. Captain America came about in 1941 when the Axis powers were growing, and they were beginning to look outward and expanding in their conquest of Europe and the other areas that surrounded them. And so Captain America was created to kind of rally the troops or rally the American, you know, the American spirit in what was soon to be, you know, a very serious and formidable, you know, time in our nation in battle. And so the next story you can see, Captain America fought a man named the Red Skull, who was a Nazi. You know, and interestingly, I don't know a lot about Captain America, and so as I was researching it, this bad guy resurfaces, you know, in the comic book series as it has extended from 1941 to the present. And so Captain America's story goes with this young man named Steve Rogers. In 1941, he was a New Yorker, and he went to enlist in the military as he watched the expansion of the Axis powers. When he appeared before the recruiters, he was told that he was too skinny and too small. He failed his test. But as he was leaving, he was given an opportunity to be a part of a top-secret experiment to create a super soldier. And so he agreed, and he was given this super serum. Interestingly enough, he's the only one that received it because the doctor that invented it and had created it was killed. And it gave him this vast powers, and he was transformed into Captain America. And so as Captain America throughout history, he's traveled around the globe. He's represented the United States. He's defeated evil. He's faced off against the Nazis and the Red Skull. Following World War II, he vanished. The story says he fell in a plane crash in the Atlantic and was frozen until he was discovered by other superheroes, the Avengers, who thawed him out, where he joined forces with them in defeating evil. Since World War II, his storyline has taken him to Korea, to outer space, through time travel, the current war on terror, and then also in a civil war with other superheroes. And so as I researched him, this quote jumped out at me. It says, perhaps the most important characteristic of Captain America was that he always strove to represent the aspirations of the United States. And his storyline continues. And so the story of superheroes are interesting because what they do is they express this longing that we have as humans for a protector, for a helper, for a guide, for a guardian angel who offers a miraculous deliverance to us who are mortals. We as humans are naturally looking outward towards something, to seek something greater than ourselves. And as followers of the Bible, we know what the answer to that is. It's God. But see, I think what it's interesting to read and to study, and as I've been reading about this, is that we want to look to something else. And so in absence of God, if people don't know what they're looking for or know who they're looking for, we create people and things that instead we can look to. And so that's interesting if we think about it in terms of comic books and what we talk about today. And so this morning, I want us to think a little bit about the story of Noah. On the next slide, you'll see there's the perfect picture of Noah, right? That's from a children's Bible. Now, I don't know what the beavers are doing because that boat is no longer has any integrity, right? Because they've chewed themselves their own window. But you know, that's the story, or that's the picture, if you will, that we think about when we think about this story. Is this picturesque boat, all the animals, Noah, his family. But this morning, I want us to think about this story in a little different way because this story begins with God using this obscure man in the Old Testament to renew his covenant with the world and a humanity that had grown wicked and had allowed evil to reign in their thoughts and in their hearts. I think it's interesting as we read the story that there's no mention of Noah before this portion of the scriptures in Genesis. And so God's moving along and things are happening and then then there was this man named Noah who was a moral man and God saw that he was right in the eyes of the Lord. And the scripture says that in setting the stage that the Lord saw humanity and to become evil and that all of their ideas and their minds were evil. And so God's original plan with humanity and his creation had become flawed. And God identified what was wrong. And so he went to a man named Noah who lived with his wife, his sons, his daughter-in-laws, in an unnamed portion of the wilderness in today's Middle East. The scriptures say that Noah was found right in the eyes of God. In a world that was tarnished by sin and evil, Noah was a glimmer of hope. He was righteous, he was just, and like a superhero, he's done right in the eyes of God. And so Noah lived, we don't know. He could have lived in the desert. You can go back. I mean, this is the wilderness outside Jerusalem. For those of you that have been there recently, you'll recognize it. But I just thought it was really interesting because it's nothing. And we don't know really where Noah lived. If he lived in a place that there was, you know, abundance, or if he lived in a place that there was wilderness. We don't know. But I think it's interesting for us to note that the scriptures don't say that Noah was perfect or that he was sinless. All the scripture says is that Noah walked righteously. So that when he committed a sin or when he acted wrongly toward another, I think we can assume that he recognized his shortfall and did what he needed to do to right himself. See, this isn't God picking someone that was perfect. You can go to the next one. It isn't God picking someone that was sinless. It isn't God picking someone that we can look to and say, oh, they're just so perfect, we can never follow God in that way. Because Noah was ordinary. He was a person. So when God came to him and told him what was going to happen, he was presented with an opportunity. He was presented with a decision he needed to make. He was given a choice of whether or not he was going to build the boat that God had requested. Being in the wilderness, I wonder if Noah had ever seen a boat, or let alone ever seen a boat that would be that size. You know, I mean, growing up, I grew up in Las Cruces, right? And so the only reasons we saw boats in Las Cruces are because people took them to Elephant Butte. Because otherwise, what do you need a boat in Las Cruces for? What do you need a boat in Clovis, New Mexico for if you're not going to take it to Ute or one of the other lakes in the area, right? It's just not something that we're... it's just not an everyday thing. And so Noah was told by God he needed to construct this boat for rain that had not yet come. For rain that he wondered, I'm sure, if it would really come. For rain that, as he told others what he was doing, and as they witnessed and saw what he was working on, I'm sure they ridiculed him and laughed at him and wondered what he was doing, because there wasn't a cloud in the sky. The rain wasn't falling, yet he was supposed to dedicate himself and his family to doing something that he wasn't even sure was going to happen. Can you imagine what the other people thought as they came upon Noah and his construction project? Can you hear the questions that they posed to him as they said, "Why a boat? Where's the rain? Have you lost your mind?" See, in my mind, I tend to think that the story of Noah is a fast one. I tend to think that when God came to Noah, you know, Noah and his family quickly got to work on this boat, and they got it done. And as I was reading some commentaries this week, there are some commentators that are saying that it may have taken Noah up to 100 years to have built this boat. That's a whole lot of ridicule. That's a whole lot of comments from people that are wondering what you're doing and are laughing at what you're doing and are thinking, why are you doing what you're doing? But see, when it comes to doing what God commands, we have to be faithful. And so we can ask ourselves, where am I like Noah? When it comes to the goal in my life, or the things that I feel that God needs me to do, or the accomplishments that I have not yet done that others are not yet able to get. How many of us have accomplished things that others on the outside look to us and they said, "Are you sure you really want to be doing that?" You either you're leaving something that you're very good at to do something else that you feel you need to do. Or maybe it's something that you wanted to do and people just never could quite get behind. See, those are the things that change our story. Those are the things that change our projection for our life, the direction that we are living in. Those are the things that bring about change. And we know what it's like to experience change in our lives. And we know that sometimes our change is welcomed by others, and at other times it's questioned, and at other times it is outright resisted. See, when it came to change, Noah was in a place where he had a choice in how he was going to act after God's word inviting him to change came to him. He had to decide, he had to determine how he was going to respond to the voice of the Lord. And twice in this story, the scriptures say, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. And the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, it says there's this long list of people in the Old Testament, you know, that have lived faithfully in the faith. And it says that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Noah acted. And as a superhero, he heard what needed to be done. And so instead of waiting and watching, he put action into his words. He didn't wait for the clouds to begin gathering. He didn't wait for the rain to begin falling. He believed that what God was telling him needed to be done. And so he did it. Aware of the consequences, aware of the resistance, aware of everything. See, when it comes to change, God invites us to follow Him. God invites us to do where we believe that He is leading us. Whether others see it or not. Captain America worked in areas that he saw injustice. God put Noah to work because he saw people that were not dealing justly with one another and they were living wickedly. And God puts us to work to fulfill His kingdom, to share and spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ, to live in full relationship with Him as we seek to grow, as we seek to pursue perfection, as we seek to set the sin aside in our lives in order to grow and to live in a greater way with Him. See, we're superheroes when we trust fully what God wants of us. And if we're willing to undertake change, even if others don't really see it. We're superheroes when we choose to step forward in faith, knowing and believing that God will lead us to the next step for whatever He wants us to do, for whatever goal He has for us. And we're superheroes when we share the gospel message of Jesus Christ, as we do as the Lord commands, making disciples in His name and taking that message to all the ends of the earth. And so this morning, as we share in communion, God invites us to receive the gift that fills us, to face all of the things that this world throws at us, as we receive the gift of grace in a measure that it overflows from us and we can't comprehend.